I can say that in January of 2015, because when I look back at 2014 and I think of the goodness of Jesus and all that he's already done for me, my soul cries out, hallelujah. Thank God for saving me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God. Oh, I don't know what you come to do, but I came to praise the Lord this morning. I know we've had a lot of holidays. We ate a lot of good food, done a lot of celebrating. But it's time for us to get spiritually unconstipated. Let it go. And let God flow. Amen. It's a new day. It's a new year. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, this morning, we are going to begin a series, and I can't tell you how long it's going to take. It may take months, but it's going to be good. Because in 2015, we are encountering God. And so I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 55. And we're just going to read for you three verses, verses 1, 2, and 3. Isaiah 55. And the scripture reads from Isaiah 55, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live." We thank God for his word. You may be seated in his presence as we raise for a subject this morning, encountering God, accepting the invitation. Encountering God, accepting the invitation. All around the world, people are encountering God as Father in a deeper way. Hearts and minds and lives are being transformed as they experience this Father love, and they become more alive to life as it's supposed to be. Living in our true identities as God's sons and daughters. Anybody here a son or a daughter of God? Amen. The theme for 2015, encountering God in community. Our goal is to enable people, individuals, families, and communities to encounter the presence of God and advance his kingdom. I believe that as part of the family of God, the people of this church in this year will know their identity as sons and daughters and will play their part in transforming their communities and their spheres of influence by releasing his goodness and representing the ministry of Jesus and seeing the kingdom of God come with power. That is the vision that I have for our church. When I was a teenager, my mom used to ask me to do chores each week. And frustrated, I would tell my mom just to write down what she wanted me to do, and I would mark it off when I got finished. I wasn't interested in listening to why she wanted me to do it. I wasn't trying to talk to her. I just wanted to get it done. Now, what I didn't realize was my mom wasn't asking me to complete a task. She was trying to teach me something that would benefit me later in life. And she wanted me to do it through building relationship, not rules. See, too often we want to dive into tasks without tending to the relationship. Just do the dishes. Just vacuum the floor. See, it's just easier. It happens all the time in marriages, in friendships, even with God. One of the most deadly things that we can do as believers is succumb to the lie that Jesus wants us to do a lot of things on his list. He does want us to do things, but not without understanding our true identity as sons and daughters. We are not employees of the king, but we are sons and daughters. We have rights and privileges that employees don't have. And it revolves around relationship. Now, it's okay to ask questions of God regarding his thoughts and his plans and his ways instead of assuming them or just doing what is on our spiritual list for the day. 10 o'clock, I'll go to church. It's 9 o'clock, and I guess I'll get ready for bed, and I guess I'll just read my Bible and say my prayers and go to sleep. It's not just a list. I encourage you to take some time to refresh your relationship with God and let him tend to your heart. You see, encountering God is not just an experience. Encountering God is a lifestyle. And for the church to be healthy, we must first, as individuals, encounter God. What does it mean to encounter God? Well, in this context, I believe it means that we engage with him heart to heart. Do we really trust him? Do we enjoy him? Do we come to him confident that he delights in us as his children? Do we know how to process our struggles and our trials with him and find our hearts fully met? Because just because we're sons and daughters doesn't mean we're not going to have trials and struggles and tribulations. But it's an opportunity for us to engage with God in our hardships. See, first, we must know that God is far more interested and far more motivated to connect with us than we are with him. He wants to meet with us. He wants to talk with us. He longs to have a two-way conversation with us. How can there be a true friendship if all the conversation is one way? If you have a friend who calls you and all they do is talk the whole time, and you can't get a word in edgewise, that's not really a friendship. That's not really communication. That's someone just telling you their problems. That's someone that's dumping on you. And it's okay to bear each other's burdens, but it's supposed to be a conversation. And so it is with God. He wants a conversation. Actually, he wants us to live listening to him. In Deuteronomy 8 and 3, it lets us know that he humbled the children of Israel. He says, he humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then he fed you with manna, which neither of you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you this, that man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Do we really value what God has to say? Do we really care what God is saying to us? Or is he just like the voice on Charlie Brown? Wah, 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 wah. The enemy's primary focus is to stop us from enjoying intimacy with God. He knows that without intimacy, we will always ultimately be ineffective and unfruitful. That's why Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. The underlying root of our deepest struggles can be reduced to one thing. And that is the lies of the enemy that we have chosen to believe about the heart of the Father. He wants us to believe that our Father's not good, that we can't trust him. He wants us to believe the lies that we believe about ourselves and our identity. He wants you to walk around feeling like you're worthless, believing that you'll never be enough. I wonder this morning, do we really believe the enemy's lies? See, we don't believe with our heads, but with our hearts. See, we get so used to those subtle lies and those doubts that we accommodate them unknowingly, and our hearts become desensitized, and we wonder why we struggle to enjoy intimacy with God. See, if we believe the lies, then we give the enemy authority in our lives. And it makes it easy for him to pull us into bondage. Lies, church, that we believe are typically born in wounds. Let me say that one more time. Lies that we believe are typically born in wounds, especially when we are young and vulnerable. Perhaps we were not loved by an authority figure, and the enemy sows the lie that our Heavenly Father will treat us the same way. Perhaps we were abused, and the devil brainwashes you into believing that your role in life is to be a victim. Perhaps you were teased or bullied, and you're on a quest to be accepted. Maybe a parent or a teacher was perfectionistic or even worse, told you you could never do something or could never be something. And now nothing is good enough or you lack self-confidence. See, if we don't deal with these lies, they can cripple us for life. Yes. But here's something else you need to hear. unless I forgive the offender, I will remain under the power of those lives through my bitterness. But that's why we have Jesus, the one that we call the Wonderful Counselor. See, he's better than any PhD, any MD. He's better than anyone who you can go to. See, the Wonderful Counselor will help us to identify the roots that have given rise to our sinful or dysfunctional behavior. As he helps us forgive for past wounds, as he helps us to renounce the lies of the enemy and the lies that we told ourselves that were born there, we are able to fully receive his words of life that he speaks into our hearts, and we replace the lies, and it sets us free. So we need to actively, somebody say actively. We need to actively declare and rejoice aloud in the truth that he speaks, because when we speak, life happens. The power of life and death is in the tongue. So we have to, on purpose, actively begin to declare the truth of God's word and rejoice that his truth is just that, that it's truth. And it begins to produce life in our spirit, and it begins to renew our minds. So despite the enemy's accusations, and we know that he is the accuser of the brethren, we as believers can hear directly from Jesus in our hearts. The Bible says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." See, his voice, this is how you know it's him. His voice will always reflect the fruit of the Spirit. His voice will be about love and joy and peace and forbearance and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. His voice will always align itself with the Word of God. God's not going to tell you something that is contrary to his word. Understand this. And it took me a while to understand this. Like, I know this. I can quote the scripture frontwards and backwards. And that is, the enemy has come to steal, to kill, and destroy. That's not news. But when you really understand that, when it really hits home, and you recognize that, you know what, I've set myself up for the enemy to come in for the kill. But Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life and it more abundantly." What I want us to hear today on the first Sunday of 2015 is God wants us all to have and live and experience abundant life. Not just any old life, but he wants us to have a good life. He wants us to have a life that is full of joy and full of peace. God wants us to have not just a little bit of life, but he wants us to have abundance. We need to get out of the poverty mentality, not just in our finances, but get out of the poverty mentality that, well, anything you bless me with is good enough. Well, this is just the cross I have to bear. He already bared the cross. There's nothing that he wants to put you through so you can substitute for what he already did. He wants you to walk in abundance. In our text, we see that the enemy has stolen, he's killed, and he has destroyed. Isaiah was addressing the people of Israel, who at this time were exiled from their homeland. They had refused to obey God's laws, and now they were suffering the consequences of their actions. Let's put a pin there. God forgives. God is gracious. God is merciful. But sometimes, no, not sometimes, all the time, we have to live with the consequences of our behavior. There are choices that we make. God gives us a free will. We make the choice. And he says, well, as you sow, so shall you reap. Now, I'm going to be there as you go through the reaping, but you're going to reap.
Amen.
God is not a man that he should lie. So they were suffering the consequences of their actions. God had allowed the Assyrian army to be his instrument of punishment. And their land had been devastated, and they had been taken into captivity in Babylon for 70 years. These people are the people who sat and wept by the rivers of Babylon. They were mocked by their captors. They were surrounded on every hand by the images of the gods who had apparently defeated Jehovah, the living God of Israel. And the people were strangers in a strange land. They were separated from their homeland by hundreds of miles of inhospitable wilderness. And they felt alienated from their God, who they believed had turned his back on them. The glory of Jerusalem and its temple had faded, and now they were only able to think about the memories. And those unfulfilled longings brought them to the edge of despair. And it was in this bleak spiritual wilderness that God's messenger comes with a word from the Lord. It wasn't just good advice. It wasn't based on human wisdom or psychology. It was telling them to resign. It wasn't telling them to resign themselves to the present situation and their sad condition. Because see, that's the lie of the enemy. He'll just tell you, well, you know, this is what you get. He'll use scripture. As you sow, so shall you reap. You made your bed, lie in it. Yes, it is true. There are consequences, but God does not want to leave us in our sad condition. It was a proclamation of salvation. It was a proclamation of hope that Isaiah brings to the people. It was an invitation to have an encounter with God. And I just came by to tell you this morning, I don't know where you are right now. I know we've passed from one year to the next, but just because the calendar changed doesn't mean our circumstances change. And so we need to be real with God and with ourselves. But let me tell you something today, that no matter where you find yourself on this first day of January 2015, God is inviting you to have an encounter with him that will change your life forever. God is a very inviting God. And what I want us to see in this message is that God is inviting us to have an encounter with him. See, the word inviting has two meanings, doesn't it? You can say, this spot is inviting. And you mean that it's pleasant, it's attractive, and you feel drawn to come here. Or you can say, Sydney is inviting us to come to his house on Thursday. And you mean that something special is happening, and he says he wants us to come. But the great and wonderful thing about God is that he's inviting us in both ways. No text in the Bible shows this more than our text here in Isaiah 55. Let me put this in context for you. Give me a moment. Back in chapter 53, Isaiah described in amazing detail 700 years ahead of time how Christ would come and suffer and bear the sins of God's people and die in our place and rise again. The Bible says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that made us whole. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, that is the great substitution. Christ in our place, taking our sin on himself. Now look at his death in that same chapter in verse 8. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. So he died not for his own sin, but for the sin of his people, the people who trust him, the people who follow him. Then we see his resurrection in verse 12 of 53 of Isaiah. Therefore, I, God the Father, will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. So death was not the end of Christ. He bore the sins of many. But God then honored him with the spoils of victory over death and sin. So he is alive, and now he reigns till he comes again. So in chapter 53, we can say that the prophet Isaiah sees the work of redemption as accomplished in the death of Christ and his resurrection, 700 years in the future. And then in chapter 54, he sees some of the great blessings that will come to God's people because the Messiah has overcome the problem of their guilt and sin. One of the greatest blessings that would come to the people of God is because of Christ's death and his resurrection, is that all nations would be touched. In chapter 54, he's letting us know that we need to enlarge the place of our tent, stretch out, and allow other people besides yourself to know that Jesus Christ came, lived, and died, and rose again for everyone. It's not just for us, it's for everybody. And this leads us to the great invitation in Isaiah 55. If redemption is accomplished, and God's will is that the blessings of his redemption would spread to everybody, then that does not surprise God that we would come forward with this invitation in chapter 55. Not just for those who can pay their way, but for everyone. Let's look at our text. And there's three questions that come to mind in 55 verses 1 to 3. One, who are invited? What are they offered? And what are they told to do in order to get it? Who's invited? The answer is two kinds of people. The first kind is described in verse 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. The invitation is for those who are thirsty and broke.
That's all right.
Thirsty, Royce?
I sure am.
You got some money?
No.
No, you can't have no water. That's where we were. Yeah. Without Christ.
Right.
We were just thirsty
right. And
broke. Parched in our spirits, but no money to buy water with. And so we were just thirsty. So the first kind of person that God invites to is thirsty people who can't pay for what they need. So let me say a word to those of you who might be in this category today. You may have come this morning with thirst in your heart. Your heart may feel like my backyard in the summertime when it hasn't rained for a long time. Brown. A lot of old hopes have dried up. Dreams have waited and almost died. dead-end streets everywhere you go. Empty, unfulfilled, dissatisfied, knowing there has to be something more to life. But now everything that looks good is out of reach. No money, no strength, no motivation, but at least a longing, at least a thirst. And the Lord says, well, you're just the person I'm looking for. Oh, everyone who thirsts and has no money, no resources, no bargaining position, no track record, no power, no prestige, no pool. God is inviting you this morning to enjoy the banquet of salvation. Isn't it good to know that when we were in that position, that God said, if you got some thirst, I got some water. But there's a second kind of person that God invites. And I'm glad, because I think the rest of you who don't feel like you belong in the first category, if you're honest, probably belongs here. This second kind of person is described in verse 2. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? See, in verse 1, God said, he who has no money, come. But in verse 2, he talks to someone who has money, who has the strength to labor. The first kind of person is spiritually bankrupt, and they know it. I don't know God, and, I don't have a relationship with him. I know I'm not saved. They're thirsty and they're broke. But the second kind of person isn't there yet. He's got money, and he's spending it. He's got strength, and he's laboring. But what's the result, church? Frustration. He's not like the other guy, burnt out at the end of his rope. He's still spending, and he's still working. He's still dreaming. He's still chasing. He's still searching. He's still experimenting. Different job, different city. Different car, different house, different wife, new computer, new boat, new books, new bike, new grill, new season tickets, new diet, new looks. And there's still a lot of looking around left in this person. But still, there's no pot at the end of the rainbow. No fountain of youth, and every triumph seems to peter out. The applause eventually fades. The boat is boring. The style passes. Everything new gets old, and the options get fewer and fewer. Can anybody relate to what I'm saying? See, when you're honest, and this is time for us to be honest, because we're talking about encountering God. You know that there is a canyon of need on longing in on the inside of you. No matter how sufficient you might look like you are on the outside, if you're honest, you know that there's something that you lack on the inside. And God knows that more better than you do. And he has you, church, in mind when he says, why do you spend your money for bread which is no bread, and labor for dreams that do not satisfy? So two kinds of people are invited by the Lord. The thirsty who are broke and can't pay, and the thirsty who think they can pay and work their way to satisfaction. I think everybody in this room has to admit to being a part of one of two of those groups. So what are we offered? The answer is given in three steps. The benefits are in verse 1. The quality and the quantity of the benefits are in verse 2. And the reality behind it is in verse 3. Let's look at the benefits. In verse 1, we are offered water, wine, and milk. Everybody who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. I dare you to go to the store and get some water or some milk without money. I dare you even more to go to the state store and get some wine without paying some money. Don't these three beverages correspond to the deepest needs that we have? Water corresponds to the need for refreshment. When you are the most thirsty and you're the most desperate and most dehydrated, it's water that you need. You can drink all the Pepsi and Kool-Aid that you want to drink, but you're still thirsty. That's why the Bible says he leads me beside still waters. He restores. He refreshes my soul. See, God invites you to refreshment, to restoration, to being revived. He invites you this morning to a new beginning. Milk corresponds to the need for ongoing nourishment. See, when somebody is grasping for life, you give them water. But when you want a little baby to grow day after day, you don't give them water. You give them milk again and again. So God is not just for emergencies. God is not just for mountaintop experiences. He is for health in the long haul. He invites you not only to come alive with water, but he also wants you to be strong and stable with milk. And then lastly, wine corresponds to the need for exhilaration. We want to live and not die, am I right? We want to be strong and stable instead of weak and wavering. But that's not all we need in life. And if you sit there and say, all I need is milk and water and I'm fine, you're lying. Because no matter how stoic you are, no matter how unemotional you might try to be, no matter how laid back or poker faced we may seem to be, there is a child on the inside of every one of us that God made for exhilaration. God made us for shouting. He made us for singing. He made us for dancing. He made us for playing and skipping and running and jumping and laughing. That's the abundant life that he calls us to. Yeah, the other night I was down at Motown. And one of our members said to me, Pastor, I'm so glad you're versatile. Yeah. I like to have fun like everybody else because that's what God made us to be. He wants us to enjoy not just the water and the milk, but also the wine. Now, I'm not endorsing alcoholism. Please don't misquote me. But he wants us to enjoy life. So what verse 1 says is that God is willing to revive us from the heat of death valley with the water. And he's willing to make us strong and healthy and stable with milk. But then he gives us endless and ever fresh exhilaration with the miracle of his wine. Now, the last part of verse 2 describes the quality and the quantity of those benefits of the water, the milk, and the wine. It says, hearken diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in fatness. God wants you to be fat. He wants you to have abundance. See, the word good means that what God offers is top quality. It's the best there is. And the word fatness means there's a lot of it. The water is good and plentiful. The milk is good and plentiful. The wine is good and plentiful. See, the Bible loves to talk about the riches of God's glory and the fullness of joy that's at his right hand. He gives us what is best, and thank God it never runs out. Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him, Jesus said, will never thirst again. The water that I shall give him will become in him a spring of water welling up into eternal life. And then we see in verse 3, God tells us what the reality is behind all this imagery. He says, incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make you with an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. So in verse 1, he said, come to the waters. Come for wine and milk. In verse 3, he explains, come to me. God is our living water. God is our nourishing milk. God is our exhilarating wine. That's why the scripture says, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is nothing upon earth that I desire beside these. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever. Everything that we need is in God and from God. But we can even be more specific. He goes on to say in verse 3 that when we come to him, he makes a covenant with us. The same covenant he made with King David. A covenant of steadfast love. That means when you come to God, he binds himself. It's an oath that he can't break. And he's going to pursue you with goodness and mercy. That's why David said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Which brings us to a final practical question. What are we told to do to get these benefits? Well, there are 12 imperatives in these three little verses. The most pleasant, most inviting 12 commands that you'll hear. And I point them out as I read the scripture. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Number one, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come. Come, the second imperative. And eat. The first, buy, then eat. Come, number 5, buy wine and milk. 6, without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Hearken diligently to me, number 7, and eat what is good, number 8, and delight yourselves in fatness, number 9, incline your ear, number 10, and come to me, number 11, hear, number 12, that your soul may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. When you think of those 12 commandments, if you want to call them that for a moment, they kind of fall into a pattern. First, there are 3 commandments to listen carefully to what God is saying in verse 2 and in verse 3. So, as we come close to a close here, take heed how you hear. Are you leaning into God's word? God is saying to us this morning, don't let the advertisement of the world drown out the invitation to heaven. Then all the rest of God's bidding falls into 4 steps. Come, buy, eat, enjoy. That is what the Bible means by faith. Verse 1 reminds us, come to the waters. But in verse 3 he says, come to me. God himself is the water, the milk, and the wine. But that's where we have to place our hope and our faith. Because, see, we're looking for physical water. We're looking for physical milk and wine. But he says, you'll find all the water. You'll find all the milk. You'll find all the wine that you need in me. God is inviting us to have an encounter with him. Just as he invited those exiled Israelites centuries ago. See, the commodity in shortest supply amongst those exiles was hope. They had everything but hope. Everything that belonged to their past had been destroyed. Their land had been ravaged. The temple in Jerusalem, the center of their worship, was in ruins, and there was no comfort in their circumstances. They were overwhelmed with loss. They were taunted by the people who captured them. Life was bleak, and their future didn't even bear thinking about. And it was into that darkness that a word of promise came. Give ear. Come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. It was a word of hope. God was telling them that he still rules and he still reigns, even in the events of Babylon. And this morning, that is what God is saying to us. That even though you might still find yourself in the midst of Babylon, that he still rules and he still reigns. He's a God who purposes beyond our understanding. God works it all out for our good. He knows precisely what he is doing, and he is willing to transform our circumstances. Yes, the exiles were in despair. They believed that they were in doom and they were going to be there forever. They thought all was lost, but the word from the Lord was this: there is a new beginning. There was a future for them. There was going to be a second exodus. For a second time, God was going to redeem his people from captivity and lead them out of the wilderness. He says, you will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. God will once again save his people and lead them in triumph. Aren't you glad today that our God is the God of a second chance? In 2015, God wants to give us a second chance. Yes, the people of Judah have for the most part rejected God, but he still loved them. And here he was offering them a fresh start. Hear me, says God, that your soul may live. God's promise to the King David and all his successors after him are now being made available to all the people, whether high or low. The privilege of the covenant has been extended to all the people of God. The prophecy was fulfilled and made possible by the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the mediator. He's the trustee of the new covenant. And all believers in Jesus are members of God's royal family. You may not feel like it. You may not look like it. You may not dress like it. You may not go to the places you think you should go. But you are royalty. You are a part of God's royal family. You see, Jesus didn't walk amongst super human beings. He walked amongst the very down-to-earth people. People like you and I. People who sweated and grunted for a living. Who had eyes and ears that needed opening. People who have been pierced and hurt by life and love. Who were cut up and cast out and tossed aside. He walks among people who spoke crudely, who moved roughly, who thought coarsely. He talked with fishermen and fishermen's wives. He talked with prostitutes and their customers. He talked with soldiers and rulers and lepers, and people with disease and disfigurement. He talked with tax collectors, political revolutionaries. He talked with Pharisees and Sadducees, men, women, and children of all types. And to anyone who would give him a hearing, he offered a hope And he offered them a lifelong encounter with him. This morning, I encourage you. Intentionally invite Jesus to speak and then declare and rejoice what he says. Incline your ear and come to me, he says. Listen that you may live. God is speaking to us on this first Sunday of 2015. He is inviting us to encounter him. He's inviting us to experience him. He's inviting us to enjoy abundant life. Everybody in this room is somewhere in those four steps I mentioned. But I call you to take one more this morning. If you are distant from God, you ought to come and draw near. If you have drawn near in recent days, or maybe just this morning, but you hold back from any transaction because you're trying to understand how can I get something for nothing, I admit it's strange. But there is no price, and you're spiritually bankrupt. But you must take this water, this milk, and this wine, and count it as yours, just like you paid for it. For there's nobody but Jesus who brought it. And if you made the transaction, and you're holding the water and the milk and the wine in your hand, it's no good to you in your hand. You got to drink it. God is not a thing to be studied. He's a person to be experienced. He's food and life and joy for the soul. And finally, if you have eaten, then delight yourself in the Lord. And say with the psalmist, thou dost show me the path of life. And in thy presence, there is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Royce. Amen. He who drinks this water shall never thirst again. Lord God, we thank you that you have extended to us an invitation, one that only you can extend because you are the giver of life. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here under the sound of my voice this morning who has yet to accept the invitation to come to drink water that they can't pay for, to enjoy milk that they can't pay for, to even enjoy the fruit of the vine that they can't pay for. Lord, I pray that today they would come and receive the free gift of salvation. Not free because it didn't cost you something, but free to us who could not pay the price. God, I pray that you would cause someone to stop arguing with you. Cause someone to stop analyzing. To stop trying to figure it out. And cause them, God, to just trust you, to have faith, God, I pray that there's someone here who finds themselves in the same place that the Israelites found themselves. They find themselves, even at the start of a new year, in a broken place, a desolate place, a dry place. But God, help them, God, to see that there is hope in you today. Those of us, Lord God, who have already drank from the rivers of living water, help us, Lord God, to begin to stop buying things that don't satisfy us. Help us, Lord, to stop investing our lives in things that really don't matter. But Lord, let us draw closer to you as in this new year we are determined to have a new encounter with you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we stand to our feet, if there's anybody who wants to accept